if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we're in 2 Corinthians. We're doing a series through 2 Corinthians. And we're in chapter 3, and we're going to look at a few of the selected verses. The title of the message is, How Can I Know I'm Saved? A very important message this morning, and I pray that you will get, as Christians, affirmation and encouragement from the Word of God, and that if you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do that today. Today is the day of salvation, is what the Bible says. And so I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, and then we're going to skip over to verses 17 and 18. And I'm in the New King James Version. And the scripture says, starting in verse 2, You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us. Now listen to this. Written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ towards God. Now skip over to verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Very powerful verses. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this chapter. We thank you, Lord, for these verses of Paul as he reiterates to the Corinthians who they are in Christ. And God, we pray that this morning that you would just remove any distractions from our mind. Help us to focus on you. Open our hearts, open our eyes, and help us to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you might have heard the story about a police officer that had his radar out and he was checking traffic, and this lady or this car comes by and it's running 22 miles an hour. And so he pulls the lady over, and there's five elderly ladies in the car. There's two in the front, and there's three in the back. And he says, Ma'am, do you know how fast you were going? And she said, Yes, sir. I was going 22 miles an hour. And he said, Well, you know, it's just as dangerous to go too slow on a freeway as it is to go too fast on a freeway. And she says, Well, I was going by the speed limit, and it said 22. And he said, Ma'am, that was the highway number was 22. He said, But I'm going to have to write you a warning. I'm not going to give you a ticket. Let me go get my clipboard, and I'm writing you a warning. So he goes back to his police car. He gets the ticket, and he writes out a warning and brings it to her and said, Here's your warning, and hands it to her. And she says, Thank you, and he walks off. And then he gets a little ways, and he turns around. And he goes back to the car, and he says, Ma'am, I can't help but to ask, everybody in the car with you looks like they've seen a ghost. Is everything okay? And she said, Well, yes, sir. I just got off of Farm to Market Road 120. It's really important that we read the right signs and obey the right signs. Well, in our Christianity, the Lord has given us some things so that we can know that we're born again, so that we can see the difference, the transformation, the glory, the Holy Spirit, so that we can have those indicators of that new life. And so we're going to move through these at Highway 119 or Highway 110 speed. So I'm going to move through these points really fast because I want you to see them in their grouping, but I also want you to catch a piece of what Paul was trying to communicate in chapter 3 as we go, so that you can understand how they fit. And so I really prayed hard over this chapter. And so I had the outline that that I had worked on, and I come up with a title and come up with an outline, and just couldn't feel the Holy Spirit, couldn't feel His presence in communicating this chapter in the way that I would normally preach this chapter. And so I wrestled with that and wrestled with it, and I got up early the other morning about 4 o'clock and just went to praying, God, show me, what am I missing right here in 2 Corinthians 3? What is it that you're wanting me to communicate? Because there's many angles that you can take with the Word of God when you prepare a message. And so I just couldn't get a peace and continued to pray, and then the Lord just put it on my heart that morning, and it just came together just like that, and I knew, and I had a peace. I could feel the Holy Spirit, and I knew that I was on the right page with Him. So if I do damage to this message, it's not my fault, because the Holy Spirit led me to go in that direction. And so here we go, and how can I know? And this is so important. It's so important that I want to pray one more time. That's how important this chapter is. Heavenly Father, I pray for each of our hearts. And God, You and You alone know those who belong to You, and You alone know those who You are calling, and You know those who You are opening hearts. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone in here today that has not received You as Savior, that today would be the day. What a great day that would be for it to be today. Lord, touch our hearts. Lord, I pray that You would hedge the enemy, hedge Satan, who does spiritual warfare, who does warfare with our hearts to blind us. And God, I pray You hedge him. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, how can I know I'm saved? Context, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you can remember from last week and the week prior, if you can remember the context of what's happening, Paul had written 1 Corinthians, and the Bible tells us about another letter that we've never seen, but it was a letter he had written as well. And so in that letter of 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians had backslidden. Not that they weren't saved, but they had backslidden, and Paul is calling them back to repentance. He's calling them to get their lives right. And in the process of that, there's been some teachers that taught heresy. Some taught biblical, but they were jealous of Paul. And so he's dealing with several different kinds of enemies in Corinth. And some of them have been saying that Paul is not a true apostle. And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians. And so Paul is bringing a correction to that. But more than that, what Paul is trying to get them to see is what's happened inside of them. He wants them to recognize the change that has took place in their life so that they can understand that they did not come to a religion that turned them around. They came to a Savior that turned them around, so that they can know that what is in me is something mightier than Paul, something mightier than even the church itself, something mightier than creation. It's God Himself that has literally changed your hearts. And so Paul is trying to bring that out. Now, he says in verse 2, and this is the first point on your outline. Now, I'm going to read verses 2 through 4. I have a new faith. I no longer depend on myself, but God. I have a new faith. I no longer depend on myself, but God. And the key to that verse is clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. So look at verses 2, and let's read through verse 4. So Paul says, I don't need a letter of recommendation on who I am and my learning and all these things, because I am an apostle called by God, basically, in verse 1. I have been called of the Lord, and you know that, and you don't need anything else, because God changed your heart under my preaching. In other words, when I came to your city and began to preach the gospel, your life changed. You got saved. And that is the epistle right there. So verse 2, you are our epistle written on our hearts, known and read by all men. In other words, everybody can see you've changed. Verse 3, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone. That's how the Ten Commandments were given, the law. on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Now, I've got on the screen a verse that many of you know, Galatians 2:20. And it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Now catch this. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, the first sign that I am a believer, or something I receive from the Lord at belief, is I have a faith. I have a faith. Somebody says, where are you going when you die? I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. I've told y'all my testimony. I was lost as a goose in a desert, and alcoholic and depressed and lonely. Had a successful career, but was doing horribly in my personal life. And I couldn't figure out why all my brothers and my sister and my mom and dad and my family, I couldn't understand why they could live a Christian life and I couldn't. I tried, but I couldn't. And I couldn't understand what was different about them. And I didn't understand it because I was trying to get to God without going through the cross. And so with going around the cross, I'm trying to bypass the only method by which I could have Jesus in my heart, the only method by which I could be saved. I'm going around that every time. Just didn't want to go through the cross. But when I came to Jesus through the cross in that hotel, he gave me something that night, that moment, and he gave it to me supernaturally. He gave me a thing called faith, a gift from the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when I heard the gospel and received him and believed in him, he gave me eternal life. Didn't know a whole lot, but I knew enough to get saved. And so faith means I no longer depend on myself in how I'm going to get to heaven. You cannot be good enough. You can't say, well, I've just got this agreement with the man upstairs. You can't say, God knows my heart. I'm better than some people. I mean, I live a pretty good life. Let me tell you, if you're living inside your body right now and you're sitting in here and you've never been born again, you have to be born again. That's what the Bible says. We have to be born again. We have to be saved. Secondly, he gives us a new heart full of grace. Look at verse 3. A new heart full of grace. By the way, that word grace encompasses so much. That undeserved mercy, that undeserved favor, that forgiveness that we receive, that eternal life that he gives us, the fact he puts our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, all of those things are because of his grace. And the Bible calls it grace upon grace. Look at verse 3. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Let me share something with you that sometimes we forget. God's Word and the Gospel are not meant to just be messages for the physical ear. God's Word and the Gospel is meant to become incarnate within us. It's looking to be a part of who we are. Just as Jesus took a human body in John 1:14 through 16. In fact, I've got on the screen, let's read this verse. And of his fullness, notice his is capitalized, that's Jesus. And of his fullness we have all received, that's believers, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses. That's the tablets of stone. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible tells us in verse 14 of John chapter 1, and that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so, Jesus is the deity of God. He's 100% God, 100% man, and the Word, he is the embodiment of the power of the Word of God. That's why Jesus could cause a storm to cease with his spoken word. That's why Jesus can make somebody clean with his word, like he said in John 13 to Peter. Lord, I don't need to be washed. I need to be washing you. And the Lord said, if you don't let me wash you, you can have no part of me. And then suddenly he changes his mind. And he says, here, wash all of me. And he says, you're already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Jesus has the ability to forgive sins. He's received that authority from the Father. And he can forgive sins. And so we have a new heart. Before we come to Christ, we're under condemnation. And the law, the Ten Commandments, and the law, all those things we read in the Old Testament, were given to put a mirror in front of our heart. We needed a mirror. We needed to see the holiness of God, but we needed to see our sin against God. And so he gave us the law so that we could see that we cannot keep the law. And then in seeing that we cannot keep the law, what that is to do is turn us to the Savior. Because Jesus said, I came innocent of the law, keeping the law, 100% God, never sinned, but I'm taking all of your sin, and I'm putting all of the law that is against you. The law, John 3:18, is condemning you, but I'm putting all of the law that's condemning you, that's announcing you guilty in my court. The verdict is you're guilty. And I've told y'all about the guy I met years ago that came to me in my shop, and he said, we were talking about salvation, and he said, Bruce, it's more about how many attaboys you have. If you have more attaboys than at-os, then God's going to take you to heaven. And I looked at him, and I said, let me just tell you something. You're one great big at-o, and I am one great big at-o. And Romans 3:19, if you've sinned in one, you're guilty of all. And so it's a mirror. And he says, it's not about what's written with the ink, but it's about, I've seen your lives changed. I'm looking at you, Corinthians, and I've seen your life change because you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You received his grace, and now you have a heart that was a heart of stone. Now it's a heart of flesh. Now your heart is molded of the Lord, and it's being transformed from glory to glory. And so thirdly, we have a new glory, and it's the gospel. And so look at verse 7, chapter 3. He says, but if the ministry of death, now why is it called the ministry of death? Because it was condemning us. If the Ten Commandments did what? They condemned us. Has anybody in here ever kept all the Ten Commandments? I'm putting my arms down instead of raising them. We haven't. So what happens because of that sin? It's condemning us to death. It's telling us that we're separated from God and that we're under condemnation. And so he's saying in verse 7, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, you can remember, God wrote the Ten Commandments on stones and gave them to Moses upon the mountain. He says, and that was glorious. It was so glorious that God called Moses up on the mountain. Nobody else could come near the mountain. They couldn't come past a certain distance. They couldn't touch the mountain. I mean, they would have died. And so God says, Moses, I need you to come up here and got to talk to you about something. And so God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, and then he comes back off the mountain, and guess what's happening with his face? It's glowing. He's been in the presence of God, and so he has to put a veil over his face, and that glow eventually vanishes away because the old covenant can't keep us. It can't hold us. We need something better. We need a new covenant by blood, not of a bull or a goat or a sheep or a lamb. We need a new blood, but we need something that is innocent. We need something that has never sinned. We need something that can be a redeemer, that can be a savior. And so Paul is telling them about that. And he says, and that was written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. It's just temporary. Then he contrasts it, verse 8. He says, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? It's just awesome. And then he says in verse 9, now if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. In fact, I want to read 2 Corinthians 5:21. We'll be in these verses pretty soon. He says, "For he made him who knew no sin," that means he's innocent, "to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Our glory has changed when you're a Christian. If you're a believer and somebody says, "How do you get to heaven?" You can't say, "Because I'm a good person." You can't say, "Because I was born in a Christian family." You can't say, "Because I read my Bible every day." I'll tell you what you can say. You can say, "Because of the glory of the gospel. I'm getting to heaven because Jesus died for my sins on a cross, and he was buried, and he rose again, and he spoke to my heart. He convicted me of my sins. I felt a love like I've never felt in my life, and he saved me when I put my faith and my trust in him. And now he's changed my heart. He's changed. I have faith now in him. I have faith in the hardest of circumstances. I can't explain it. But when the world is blowing up around me, all of a sudden I don't feel the fear. Why? Because I feel the Holy Spirit just encouraging my heart, saying, you got to trust me. Trust me. Trust me over the political pundits. Trust me over what people are saying from Washington. Trust me over what the world is telling you. Trust me over what the TV is telling you. Trust me. Trust me. I hold the nations in my hand, and they are as a drop of water in a bucket to me." And he's saying, "I'm giving you something you've never had before." But a lot of times as Christians, we start trusting ourselves again. And we walk away from the Lord. We glory in our thinking. We glory in our wisdom when it comes to things. And the Lord's saying, "You're making a big mistake. You need to trust in what I tell you." So it don't matter where the world goes with their philosophies and their ideologies. Our philosophy and ideology, it ain't changing. Because it is affixed to the Word of God. And because the Word of God is not on ink, the world sees the Word on ink. I see the Word of God by Spirit, written on the tablets of our heart. You say, "Give me an example of that." Have you ever been in a situation and maybe you're fixing to go in surgery or something, a big crisis has showed up in your life, and then suddenly the Lord reminds you of a promise in the Bible? But he not only reminds you of the promise, he not only reminds you of the verse in the Bible, it is accompanied by something called strength. There is something happening with it. It's accompanied by something. Because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, is what the Bible says. So we get a faith, we get a new heart full of grace, we get a glory, we now glory in the gospel, not in religion, not in this, not in that. We glory in what he's done, and we're righteous because of what he done or did within us. Number four, there is a peace that we have because that righteousness is from him. Peace, Christ's righteousness. I read that verse a while ago in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And verse 9 says, "For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds that." What is the ministry of righteousness? It's the fact that we are righteous in him. It's like taking, I've used this analogy before, where you take a spotlight. I used to spotlight coats and fox and coons and everything else. We had varmint calls, and I had a red lens. And you could take the spotlight and put the red lens over the light, and everything that light shines on is kind of a red color because of the red light that is shining on it. And it picks up eyes really well. It doesn't scare the animals as bad as a glaring white light. And so whenever God looks at us without salvation, it's like not having the red lens on there and the bright light of his wrath is shining on us. He loves us. That's why he sent his son. But the wrath, we're staring at his wrath, and we just can't be good enough. No matter how hard we try, we can't be good enough. We need grace. We're trying to work our way to heaven, and God's saying, "You just need grace. You need grace." And we're just looking at a bright white light, and we just see God as this mean God that we can't possibly do all these things he's asked us to do in the Old Testament. And we're wondering, "God, where are you merciful? God, can you show me some love?" And he says, oh, yes, I can. And he takes the red lens of the blood of Jesus Christ and he puts it over his wrath and he shines it on our heart. And when he shines it on our heart, we feel a love, we feel a grace, we feel a pulling and a drawing to him that we can't even put into words. I remember when I got saved in that hotel, I had the bright white light view of God. I didn't understand the love, compassion, grace side of God because I wasn't saved. And I can remember when I'm understanding it for the first time in John 14:6. And I can remember I just started crying. All these emotions for years and years had just been built up. And I just start crying because for the first time in my life, I actually felt loved. That's before I met Teresa. I actually felt loved. And it's like I feel like God just picked me up. And he held me in his hands and he's saying, Bruce, I love you, I love you, I love you. I gave my son for you. I want to save you right now, tonight, tonight. And I let him do it. And I've never regretted it. And so we have a peace, and I've had a peace ever since then. And then last, we have a liberty. The Holy Spirit's empowerment. I'm going to skip over to verse 17. Well, let's read verse 16 too. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. I tell you, I had a veil over my eyes. I was blinded. I was blinded by sin. I was blinded by my own views of God instead of listening to the biblical view of God. But whenever the Lord Jesus showed me that he is God, that he loved me, that he wanted to forgive me, that he wanted to give me eternal life as a gift out of his love, out of his grace, out of his mercy. And he showed me that I want to have a part of your life every single day. I don't want to just save you and give you fire insurance so you can go to heaven. Bruce, I want to change your life. You know that alcoholism you've got, Bruce? It isn't going to be anymore. It's going away. It's going bye-bye. Bruce, you know that those suicidal thoughts you've had, those are going to go bye-bye because I'm going to change you. And I'm going to transform you. That cussing mouth that you've got, Bruce, well, it didn't improve much on grammar, but it's better I don't cuss. You know, y'all could, if you complain about my grammar, just say at least he ain't cussing. He says, I'm going to change that. I had to quit cussing. And you know what? I said that wrong. I said I had to quit cussing. I didn't had to quit cussing. He took the desire to cuss away. He took the desire to drink away. He took the loneliness and the depression and the suicidal thoughts. He took it away, and I couldn't get enough of the Word of God because, you know why? I had liberty for the first time. I had freedom in Christ. If you believe in him, he'll give you freedom. If you know the truth, truth will set you free. The Son sets us free. I was in bondage. People think to give my life to Jesus Christ is going to put me in bondage. That's a lie from the devil. To give your life to Jesus Christ frees you from bondage. I was in bondage to sin. It was a slave master. It was a taskmaster. Couldn't escape it. And it was every single day. But when I gave my life to Jesus, suddenly there's freedom. I'm not worried about everything like I used to worry. I'm not fearing everything like I used to fear. I've got an eternal home. You can take my life right now. I'm going to glory. Amen. See the difference? He changed all the perspectives. I can remember I was so excited to believe in Jesus. Man, I knew in my heart, I've got it now. I had to call everybody I knew. Tell everybody I could run into. Hey, I got saved last night, and he'll save you too. Just like he saved me, he'll save you right now. He'll save you today. He'll save you today. We are so lackadaisical with the gospel. We need to carry it to the hearts. And so I went and bought a little Bible. Well, I bought a whole bunch of them at the Ark to give away at work the next day. But I wanted one to keep with me, and I had this little New Testament. I put it in my tool pouch at work. And every time I had a little break, I was pulling out the manna, pulling out the bread, and reading. I didn't care where I was reading. I just know when I was so hungry, I didn't care. Lord, I don't even know what I'm reading right now, Lord, but you know what? It's from you. I'm going to figure it out because it's from you. And when we have these characteristics, it's because it was a gift of God. He gave it to us. And he says, I want to live life through you. We're going to have so much fun. Bruce, your life's going to be such an adventure. There's a couple of people I mentor in here, and you know who you are, and I know who I am. And I've dealt with anxiety. I had it really bad before I got saved. I dealt with it after I got saved for a time. And when God called me to preach, I thought, there's no way, Lord, I can't preach. I can't talk in front of three people. And I mean, for like 6 years, teaching Sunday school, I'd throw up and everything else. I was so nervous, not in class. And the Lord, and I needed deliverance from all that panic. I needed deliverance from that was just leftover branches in my life. And the Lord saying, Bruce, I'm going to live through you. I'm going to live a life that you can't live. And I just had such a self-esteem issue. And he's like, I'm going to live a life through you. It's going to be an adventure. You're going to do things that you've never dreamed you was ever going to do. But all I need from you is this. You just got to say yes. Just say yes. When I speak to your heart, don't argue it. Don't say no. Just say yes. If I tell you you need to do this, just say yes. You can fall over and roll over and all kinds of panic attacks and everything, but just show up. Just keep saying yes all the way to that time. And I started saying yes. And I literally resolved in my heart I would not say no. That whatever doors he opened, I would say yes. Today, God may be opening the door of your heart. He may be saying, you know what? You may say to yourself, I don't have some of these attributes. Maybe you don't have any of them. Maybe you have one or two of them. And maybe the Lord is saying, you've just never given your life to me. You've never just surrendered your life to me to say, God, take control of my life. Let me tell you something. Whatever you do, you can be a bus driver. You can be a bus mechanic. You can put tires on a bus. You can put new wheel bearings on a bus. Whatever you do for a living, whatever it is you're doing, God will enhance what you're doing. Because now you'll be doing it for his glory, and he'll enhance it. And so we're going to go to the Lord in a moment of silent prayer, and then the altar's going to be open, and I know we didn't talk about this, but you may be in here this morning and maybe God's led you to join this church. You can come do that today. Just say yes. Maybe God's calling you into the ministry. And you say, you know, I'm still young and I just don't know what to do with it. You need to make it public so people can be praying for your future. And you need to just say yes. I fought it forever. You got to say yes. Whatever God is doing in your life, just say yes. He may be calling you to missions. Just say yes. He may be calling you to start a prayer group in your workplace or some kind of missions work in your workplace. Just say yes. Don't say no and watch what God will do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to pray an abbreviated prayer. Then we're going to have a moment of silence. You pray in your heart. God knows your heart, knows right where you're at. This may be the day that you need to give your life to Jesus. I encourage you, say yes. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts individually. Hebrews 4:13 teaches that. Our hearts are naked and exposed to you. Lord, your love for us is everlasting love. Your thoughts towards us would outnumber all the drops of the ocean. You love us. You care about us. You want us to be saved today and forever, and you want to live your life through us. And you may be in here this morning, and you've never given your heart to Jesus, and you're saying, you know what, this is the absolute perfect time for me to deal with that. I understand now that I've been going around the cross to get to God, and so today, Lord, I believe that you died for my sins, that you were buried, that you were resurrected. I give you my heart today, Lord. I give you my messed up life. I give you all my sin. I give you all of my bad addictions, my bad habits. I just bring them to you, Lord. I've tried to clean it up myself. I can't do it. You may say, I'm a morally good person. I hadn't done all those things. I'm just a morally good person. But if you don't have Jesus, it won't get you to heaven. You've got to be born again. Would you give your heart to Jesus? So you pray in your heart, and you ask Jesus, let the Holy Spirit lead your prayer, and you ask Jesus to save you. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life.